All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 17 tonight. Luke chapter number 17. As you know, on Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we are a people that have a lot to be thankful for. And so let's just take a few moments. We don't do this real often, but periodically we do this. Anybody that's got something that they would like to say that they're thankful and grateful for, we're going to give you the opportunity. Not you, Charlotte. Anybody? No. Okay, wait up. All right, Charlotte. Is that a thankfulness? Oh. Yes, Emma?
My Mimo.
Your Mimo? Was she nice to you today?
Well, considering I was late, she's been
there. Okay, amen. All right, Judy.
Great-grandma number six.
All these grandmas. Yes, Aaron?
We're expecting our first
in May. Amen. I'm telling you what, we don't have to get new members. We're just raising them up here. We'll have 10 or 15 in the last year or two. I mean, it's a great number of babies. Anybody else? Right quick. Dwayne? Grandbaby. All these grandbabies. Man, you do know this. All they do is cost money, don't you? They're like children. Deborah, is Stacy sick today?
She is.
Need to pray for Stacy then. Stacy's sick today. Yes, Catherine? What? Amen. Amen. Brother Jerry.
I'm just grateful I've got five great grandchildren.
Amen. All right. Well, let's get into our text tonight, Luke chapter number 17. And verse number 10 is a very difficult text. There'll be a little preaching in it, but I'm going to put a really good, sweet slant on it when we get to it. Not a slant, it's just really what it's going to say. But let's begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards they shall eat and drink. Doth he think that servant, because he did the thing which or the things that were commanded him, I throw not or I think not? Now here's really a tough verse. So likewise ye. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I think you would agree with me tonight that Jesus was a master teacher and a master preacher, wouldn't you? I mean, he used all kinds of literary devices, and he used parables. He used stories. He was just masterful at the way that he would teach concepts. And one tool that he used, perhaps maybe more than any others, is the tool of contrast. Now, let me give you a highfalutin definition of what contrast is, and then I'll give you a simple definition. But here is a highfalutin definition of contrast. It means to set in opposition two or more figures of like kind with the view to show difference or dissimilitude and to manifest the superior excellence of the one by the inferiority of the other. Now that's kind of highfalutin. Here's something maybe a little more simple. To exhibit the excellence of the one and the defects of the other in a more striking view. So when Jesus uses contrast, he takes two things and he shows that one is far superior to the other one, and he shows the one that is inferior the defects of it. I think he uses that over and over when he preaches his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want you to turn to that sermon, Matthew chapter number 5. And I want to give you three or four illustrations of where in this text Jesus uses this contrast. He takes two things and he shows you which is superior. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 20, I think he gives us the first one, and I really, for me personally, it's the theme of the sermon, or the kind of the title verse of the sermon. And he says this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness," now that's personal, "your righteousness, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now we know that when Jesus is teaching about or giving the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking about personal righteousness and personal holiness. And the only way that you can fulfill that is not have your righteousness, but have Christ's righteousness. Now he's talking to all these Jews and these Pharisees and the scribes. Hey, they were righteous on the outside, but on the inside, the Bible says that they were full of dead man's bones. Now here's what Jesus is going to contrast. He's going to say, if you have your righteousness and it doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, here is the deficiency. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he's going to later teach is that you've got to have Christ's righteousness. We get Christ's righteousness when we are saved. When we are saved, our righteousness goes out the window and it's replaced with Christ's righteousness. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our righteousness, but he sees Christ's righteousness. And so therefore, Christ's righteousness, we can enter into the kingdom of heaven, but our own righteousness, we cannot. If you would turn over with me now to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, we're familiar with these verses. It says, lay not up for yourselves, verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God or mammon. Now, he's contrasting a life that is lived for this world, for the things of this world, and a life that is following the pleasures of this world, with a life that is dedicated to the things of God and living for heaven and living for God. He says, when it comes to your treasures, you can either lay up treasures on earth, you can have a huge bank account. Everything that you do is about accumulating in this world. But he says if you do that, when you come to the end of your life, those things are going to be empty. They're going to rust away. They're going to be corrupt. They may be stolen away from you. Hey, if you live your life for this world, when you get to the end, you're going to be empty. But he says on the other hand, you can live your life to send treasures forth to heaven. You can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And when you come to the end of your life, those treasures are going to last for all of eternity. I never forget when, back in what the 80s, Brother Albert would remember this probably more than I was because he was probably in Houston. But you remember the Enron situation, what, in the 70s or the 80s? I mean, people all over America had invested with the Enron Corporation, and they had made money for a long time, and then all of a sudden, everything that they had planned to retire on, it vanished overnight. But boy, when we lay up treasures in heaven, we get to enjoy those for all of eternity. Now, if I was thinking clearly, which one would I choose? Do I want to put all of my time into energy into something that will probably fade away? Or do I want to put my time in energy that will last for all of eternity? He would go on in verse number 24 and he would talk about, hey, you can't serve two masters. You got to choose. You got to choose which master you are going to, which one you are going to serve. And we know if we serve this life and we serve the things of this life, there's a lot of worry and there's a lot of upsetness. But when we serve the Lord, God says, hey, you don't have to worry. Because everything that you think you need, he says, I will supply. Notice in verse number 3, or verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But we go through life worrying about a lot of stuff, don't we? But Jesus says, hey, if you will follow me, you'll just be like that guy that came into my office this week and saying, you know what? I'm not worrying about anything. I'm depending upon God to take care of me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You look in verse number 13, he's going to compare two gates. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And then few there be that find it. He says, hey, life is like two gates. You've got to choose. One of them is a wide gate. It's really wide. There's a lot of people that goes through that gate. And it's a very broad road on the other side of the gate. Matter of fact, the majority chooses that gate. But he says that gate leads to destruction and death. He says, but then there's another gate. It's very narrow. And the way on it is really a narrow way. It's not going to be an easy way to walk on it. There's going to be a lot of people on it because it's narrow. And he says, but that gate leads to life. Would you rather be on a way that leads to destruction? Or would you rather be on a way that leads to life? That is the contrast that he's making in the text. A life that is following Jesus leads to life. A life that is following this world and Satan leads to destruction and death. He finishes with two foundations. In verse number 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, when I read this passage, I picture a guy, I was thinking about when I was thinking about this, I picture a guy going, two guys going out into a beach area. They want a waterfront house. And so they go out there and one of them doesn't care about how the house looks or anything else or if it's got a foundation. Hey, all he wants to do is enjoy the beach life and enjoy the ocean. Get up in the morning and go out on the balcony and drink his coffee and hear the waves. He doesn't want to do it right. He just wants to do it in a way that he can quickly enjoy it. So he doesn't worry about the foundation. He just goes out there and he starts building a house and erects this house. Then there's another guy that wants the same thing. He wants to enjoy the ocean. He wants to enjoy the waves. But he thinks, you know what? I want to do something that is going to remain, that is going to be steadfast. So he gets him some pillars, some drills, and they start drilling down. I don't know how far they have to drill, but they drill until they hit solid rock. And then I don't know if they pour concrete. You guys that are in construction, you'd know how they do it. But whatever they do, they attach the foundation of that house to the solid rock. And then the weatherman says, the hurricane is coming. You better prepare. And so both of them go out there and they get wood and they put on their windows and they get sandbags and everything. And boy, the hurricane hits the beach and the winds blow. And I'm telling you, one of those houses are swept totally off of the foundation and it's totally destroyed. And the other one is still there. I can't remember, several years ago there was a hurricane that hit in Florida. Maybe you remember this picture. There was a house that was standing firm, had very little damage, and everything, as far as you could see, was totally destroyed. They interviewed that guy, and he said, you know what? All of the building codes, when I built this house, I doubled it and did twice as much as was expected. If I told you, if you will live your life based upon the Word of God, when you come to the end of your life, you'll have a life that is built on a solid rock. Or you can choose to build your life upon a foundation that is like sand that is always changing. And when you come to the end of your life, it's going to lead to death and destruction. Which one would you choose? No sane person would say, you know what? I want a life of chaos and heartache. You would say, I want that rock solid foundation. I want you to go with me now back to Luke chapter number 17. We're actually going to look at the last verses of chapter number 16 right quick. Because I think in Luke chapter number 16, he's going to give us another contrast between a rich man and a beggar. He's going to give us a contrast between heaven and hell. And you're familiar with the story, verse number 19, he says, there was a rich man, or certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Several years ago, I read a commentary that said that fared sumptuously means that he had a party every single day of his life. It goes on and he says, now there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So you have that comparison. You have the extreme. You have a guy that's got everything. Every day his life is a party. Every day his life is about pleasure. Every day his life is about getting things with no thought of God. Then you have a beggar. We are not told why he is begging. We are not told. Maybe he was sick. We are not told. But he has dedicated his life to the Lord. And here's what happens. The same thing that will happen to you. The same thing that happened to Rosalind Carter today at 96 years of age. If you haven't seen, Jimmy Carter's wife died today. But both of these guys died. Guess what? You're going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to, and then the judgment. These guys died in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If I ask you, which one would you prefer? Would you prefer heaven or would you prefer hell? Would you prefer to be in a place of comfort, a place where there's no tears, where there is no crying? Would you prefer to be in that place, or would you prefer to be in a place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Everyone in here would say, boy, I want heaven. Man, I want that place of heaven. But you know what? Every single day people are confronted with that contrast, and many will choose hell. The rich man did. You say, Brother David, you sure make heaven seem awful sweet. It is. But when you come to chapter number 17, before people would make that choice and before his disciples would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to show them what it's going to cost them if they do. Notice what he says when we begin to verse number 1. And then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, when you live for me and when you serve for me, you better be ready. There's going to be some difficult days. There's going to be some offenses. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hardships that will come. When you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus talks about persecution. Paul would say this, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. The Bible says that we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. You see, we want all of heaven, but we don't want any of that. But yet, Jesus says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea that he might should offend one of these little ones. Now, when we read this text, many of you will say, oh, he's talking about children. But he's not talking about children in this text. He's talking about his children, those that are saved. He says those that offend one of his children, those that are saved, hey, they may get away with it for a little while, but there will come a day of judgment for them, is what he says. Verse number 3 through verse number 4, he talks about the character that a Christian should have. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I've told you a bunch of times, forgiveness doesn't come easy with me. I still struggle with forgiving. I've told you my motto for a long time. You mess with me, I may not get you today, I may not get you tomorrow, but I am going to get you. I'm going to get even. But what does the scripture say? He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you that are unsaved. He says, hey, take heed, pay attention. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. What is he saying? Hey, if somebody offends you, you tell him about it is what he's saying. Rebuke him. And if he repents, then you forgive. You see, that's the key in that text. Do you see it? If he repents, forgive him. He goes on in verse number 4, and once again he says, hey, if he does it 7 times in a day, which literally means an unlimited amount of time, if he offends you, if he trespasses you, and you rebuke him, and he repents, then guess what? You got to forgive him. The key there is if he repents, you forgive him. That's hard. Now, I know some of you forgive easy. I do know people that forgive easy. I'm not one of those persons. Even if you repent, it's hard for me to forgive. Even if you say, I know I've offended you and I'm sorry, there's something in me that says, I don't want to forgive you. But yet Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, you have to do that. Matter of fact, the disciples thought it was so hard. In verse number 5, the apostle said unto him, Lord, hey, increase our faith. When you first read that, you think that they are asking for a bigger faith. But they're not. Herbert Locklear says this, it's not the quantity of your faith, but it is the quality of your faith. You see, Jesus is fixing to answer me. He's not going to say you've got to have a big amount of faith. What he's going to say is, hey, you've got to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Brother Chris preached on this just a few weeks ago. I believe it was on a Wednesday night. And I don't know if you know how big a mustard seed is, but it's a very, very tiny little seed. He says, hey, that's all the faith that you have to have. You might say into this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. Hey, you don't have to have a lot of faith, he says, but you got to have strong, quality faith. And now he's fixing to teach him a lesson. He's going to start out with a rhetorical question. When he asks this question, he knows what they are going to answer. He knows that they are going to answer in the negative. There is no way that this would take place. Notice what he says in verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now, do you get it? Here is a master that has a servant. Now, I know we don't like to think about these things, but in biblical times, at that time, 3/4 of the population were servants and slaves. So this is something that they're real familiar with. And he says, hey, you think about this guy that's got a servant or a slave and that's indebted to him. And he goes out into the field and he plows all day long. He gets up early. He plows until the evening sunset. And then he goes and feeds the horses and the cows and all the goats. And then he comes into the house. Will the master say, you go over here and sit down. I'll fix supper and I will feed you. They know the answer. There is no way in the world that that is happening. Because this slave is responsible for feeding. This slave is responsible for the house duties. This slave is responsible for the field duties. And so when the slave comes into the house, at the end of the day, hot and tired, he has to fix supper. And he goes and feeds the master his supper until he is filled, until he is ready to go to bed. And then Jesus said in this text, in verse number 8, afterward the master had eaten and drunken, then shall the slave or the servant eat. Now notice verse number 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Have you ever worked for somebody that was ungrateful? I mean, you went above and beyond, and they never gave you a holy grunt or anything else. You've heard these words. That's what I hired you to do. That's what I pay you for. You get her done. We've all experienced it in some ways or some level in our lives. And Jesus is giving this illustration. He says, you know what? After that servant has done his duty, after a servant has worked all day long, do you think that the master is going to go over and say, thank you? He says, I think not. The master is going to think, hey, all you've done was what was required of you. Now here's where it gets difficult. I'm going to make it sweet, but you're going to have to endure this difficult part for a second. Because notice verse number 10. So likewise, what's that next word? Ye. He's talking to the disciples now. Likewise, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all, not part, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. The word unprofitable there, servant, means that we don't need anything extra. Jesus is saying, here's what it is that once you've fulfilled all of my commandments that I've asked you to do, once you've taken the book down and you've done everything that's been commanded of you, don't come to me and say, I want something extra. All you deserve is what you have gotten. All you have done is your duty. We don't like that. You know why? Because we've been told that God owes us something. God owes us wealth. God owes us health. God owes us blessings. We come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and basically we may not say it, but in our hearts we're thinking, all right, God, I've been faithful to church now. What are you going to do for me? We tithe, we give of our income to the Lord, and once we do that, then we may not say it verbally, but in our minds we're thinking, all right, God, I deserve some extra. Look at what I'm doing, and look at what everybody else is doing. Hey, I'm doing what you've commanded. Now I want a little something extra. What about if we witness for the Lord? There are people around us that are lost, and we take the gospel and we share the gospel, and maybe we win people to the Lord. What do we do? Boy, look at me. All right, God, you owe me. Man, I've been faithful to you. I want something extra. We could go right on down the line, can't we? But here's what Jesus is saying in this text. As a servant, you don't deserve anything extra. That's hard to hear, isn't it? If Christ gave us nothing more than heaven, that's all we deserve. Let that sink in. Would you serve Him if all you got was heaven? Would you be here on a Sunday night if all you thought that you received would be heaven? You see, it's why so many people are disappointed and get disenfranchised with God, because they think God owes them something. And then when He doesn't produce, they get angry and bitter. Jesus is teaching in this text that when you've done everything that I've commanded you, you don't deserve extra. All you have done is your duty. But here's where it gets sweet. I've made you mad. Now I'm fixing to sweeten the pie. How do you become a servant of Christ? You have to be saved. You have to be redeemed. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8, it's one of the great chapters in the Bible. But I want you to notice verse number 14. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him." You see, when I get saved, He doesn't treat me as a servant. He treats me as a son. Isn't that good? That may not impress you, but that impresses me. When I get saved and I commit my life to Him, He no more treats me and looks at me as a servant, but as a child. That brings serving Him in a new level. I hope and I think that I'm this way, but I don't serve Christ for what I can get from it. I don't do what I do from what I can get. You know why I do what I do? Because I love Him. You know why I love my parents? Because they're my parents. I've spent thousands of dollars in the last 3 or 4 years going back and taking care of them and doing things for them, thousands. I didn't do it to get anything, because I won't get much. You know why I did it? Because I love them. Do you know why this week is so important to me? Because it's a week that I get to say, God, thank you. Not for what I think He ought to give me, but for what He's done for me. Why are you grateful? Are you grateful just because you love Him? I want you to go back 5 chapters and then I'll be done. And here's another verse that'll get you. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, it's a parable. Notice verse number 43, "Woe unto you Pharisees." I'm sorry, verse number 35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them. Just a few hours before Jesus would go to the cross, it's the Last Supper. He has all of the disciples that is around. While they were thinking about who was going to be great in the kingdom, here is what Jesus did. The Master. You can read it in John. The Bible says that Jesus got up and he girded himself. He got a basin of water and he went to his disciples. And he served them and washed their feet. You see, that's the kind of the Lord that we serve. When we've done all he's commanded, we've just done our duty. But you know what he gives us? He gives us a church family. Are you grateful? I am. He gives us people in our lives that put up with us and love us no matter what, doesn't he? If you've got somebody sitting next to you, they put up with you in spite of yourself. It's a blessing of God. Jeff is a blessing of God, Charlotte. Yes. That house that you're going to drive to tonight, it's not accident that you have it. God gave it to you. That car that you're going to get in and boy, it's going to be comfortable. God gave that to you. Boy, we could just go on tonight and just think about all the goodness of God. You see, he could say, you've just done your duty. But he doesn't. You've done your duty, but I'm going to bless you. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure. I don't have a whole lot of things in this world. I don't want a whole lot of things in this world. But I'm like that dude that walked in my office on Friday night. You're looking at a blessed dude. And I serve God not because I'm required to. I serve him because I love him. I don't thank him because I have to. I thank him because I want to. And I hope tonight that when you begin to look at your life, you'll realize how blessed you are. Say, God, thank you. I'm going to serve you because I love you. God, we love you tonight, and oh, we're grateful. We're grateful for all that you do for us. And God, sometimes we just take it for granted. You just give us blessing after blessing after blessing. And if we're not careful, we slip into that attitude that we deserve it. But God, everything that you give us and everything that you do for us is extra. God, tonight I pray that you'd help me personally be a grateful person. God, as I talked about it in my Sunday school class this morning and talked about it out at Library of Legacy, I know my heart, and sometimes I get into the critical and I get into the ungrateful spirit. But God, help me. Help me to be the kind of person that'll be grateful. God, I pray that you'd touch the hearts of our folks tonight. I pray that you'd move mightily. I pray that before we go to bed tonight, we'll think about the things that was said tonight. And we'll get along with you and just say, God, thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation like we always do. Our altars are open. If you want to come and just do business with God, you come.